Thank you, Leah. Good morning, Summit View. Man, it's a joy to have so many young faces in here this morning. Kids, we're thankful for you. And I want to let you know something, parents, in case you're getting to know the culture of our church. We love kids. We absolutely love kids. We have a great kids program, but we find it a privilege to occasionally have kids in our worship service. So you need to know this. If we hear somebody crying while their mom or dad picks them up and walks them back into the foyer, I think Michael's going to turn on the audio for the nursery and the foyer so they can hear. If we hear 10 seconds of that, that doesn't bug me. That doesn't bother me at all. And I don't want it to bother you either. All right? We absolutely love kids, and we love that they're a part of our worship service. You get to hear some things this morning in this message, but also I love that kids get to see parents. They get to see adults at their church that are listening to God's word. It shapes the way that they see God's word, the fact that there are about 80 people in this room who will be listening to hear from God. That shapes and makes an impression on kids that we just can't teach. It's something we want to add to them as they decide to become disciples of Jesus. Well, go ahead and stay open to Matthew chapter 5. And we're gonna run through verses 10 through 12 this morning, our eighth beatitude. Now, I've given a title to this message. It's the unpopular blessing. The unpopular blessing. So in all the beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the... And we get all these things that a lot of times our culture would look to and say, yeah, humility. Certain kinds of humility, I'd affirm that. That's a good thing. That's a virtue. A peacemaker, someone who's pure in heart, someone who's merciful. They'd say, absolutely, that's a good thing to be. But then we come to the eighth beatitude and the explanation that we get of that beatitude in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are the persecuted. And that's one that we'd kind of like to avoid. This might be, if there was one beatitude that got scrapped today and got thrown into the trash can, this one might be at risk. But I don't think we can scrap it because Jesus said it, and it's important for us who want to understand and live in Jesus' kingdom as his disciples. It's important for us to understand this unpopular blessing. So here are a couple questions I want you to think about. Do you think that Christians will be treated poorly? And why would they be treated poorly? I mean, aren't they such compassionate, humble, loving, peaceable, likable people? I mean, why would people want to hurt or harm them? And here's a question, very personal. Could I be mistreated as a follower of Jesus? And should I be afraid of persecution? Now, I love that we have a good group here, younger kids, because I think that you've seen some things on the news, maybe about terrorism, and you've wondered what that is. And how does that fit in God's picture or God's story for you? How does someone harming a Christian, and does that make you afraid? And does it make you wonder why? Why would there be hate like that for someone who follows Jesus? Well, here's the first truth. We find and we know in Scripture that Jesus has real and true enemies. Jesus has real and true enemies. He was the perfect person. He was the Son of God. He was sent by his heavenly Father to rescue men and women, that we would turn back to God and be reconnected to him. I mean, what a lovely mission, right? And yet when Jesus shows up, he wasn't welcomed with roses. No, he was persecuted. And here's what I mean by persecution. He was treated badly. Jesus was abused by certain groups of people. They said really nasty things about him. They oppressed him for what he believed and what he taught and what Jesus himself stood for. In fact, 1 Peter, one of the apostles, Peter, says this in chapter 2, verse 23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's his heavenly Father. So if the cross of Jesus is God's rescue plan, we could also look at things from a different perspective, a humanly perspective. And it would be this, that Jesus was lived 2,000 years ago, and he was unpopular, so unpopular that some groups of people made a plan to have him executed, to squash him in his mission, that he wouldn't grow in popularity anymore. See, Jesus is the greatest example of someone who endured persecution. And this other word that Peter uses, Matthew uses. So we've got our eighth beatitude in verse 10. But then he gives us an expansion. Jesus gives us an expansion in verses 11 and 12 about what that looks like. So what does persecution look like? Jesus goes on to say in verse 11 that it looks like being reviled. He uses the word reviled. What does that mean? Well, reviling someone literally means dragging them through the mud. Drumming up the worst about a person, slandering them, stigmatizing them, criticizing them, all around just saying mean things about them. And then the next way that we look at persecution is this: utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. It's a crazy thing about this word slander. It doesn't have to be true about a person, but the way that we say something or what we say about something puts them in a really negative light. Sometimes we can do that with a question about someone. We're not even making a statement. We're just saying, I don't know about so-and-so's fill in the blank. And immediately it makes people think, wow, so-and-so's like that? That's what we think. That's what slander is. It doesn't have to be true, but it stimulates thinking awful things about someone. See, a lot of times we put this word persecution with martyrdom, when someone gives up their life because they're a Christian. Someone persecutes them to the point of death. It's extreme persecution. But what Jesus says right here is you can expect that people are going to attack you verbally, that they're going to be offended by you. That's what he says right here in this beatitude, to that it's a blessing. Crazy. Now, why does he say that? Why does Jesus have real enemies? It's because there is a world system that's set against Jesus and his followers. We're not talking about the world in whole. We're talking about that there is a systematic enemy and attack against Jesus's kingdom that is spiritual, but that we will see it in the way that some people will see and then treat people who represent Jesus. We call that the world. It's a biblical term. We don't mean the world, that all that God's created and everything in it. No, we mean everything and everyone that opposes who Jesus is and what he stands for. That's what we mean by the world. Ian Murray is a pastor, and he says this about worldliness. It's something that's in our heart, right? When we reject God and we want to worship something else, we enter into being a part of the world. But it's also something that is out there that wants to attack Jesus' kingdom. He says this: worldliness is departing from God. It's a man-centered way of thinking. It proposes objectives which demand no radical breach with man's fallen nature. It judges the importance of things by the present and material results. It weighs success by numbers. It covets human esteem and wants no unpopularity. It knows no truth for which it is worth suffering. It declines to be a fool for Christ's sake. Worldliness is the mind of the unregenerate. It adopts idols and is at war with God. That's what worldliness is. Jesus has real enemies that oppose him, who he is, and what he stands for. And here's the fundamental difference, is that he said, I don't want to worship God. I find something of greater value or greater importance. That's what Ian Murray calls idolatry. That's what the Old Testament calls idolatry. That's the difference. And those people that have found something else to worship above Jesus will not like Jesus, because Jesus challenges that idol. That's where this opposition comes from. So what do we do? What do we do when we come to the realization Jesus and his kingdom has real spiritual opposition that's going to evidence itself in our world? Well, here's what we could do. We could avoid Jesus' mistreatment, how Jesus was mistreated, by hiding our Christian identity. Don't let anybody know that we're a Christian, that we follow Jesus, that we worship him. Now, let me clarify two things about this passage. Number one, Jesus is not saying, I want you to go look for persecution. It's your duty as a Christian to go out there and find someone who's going to hate on you. That's not what Jesus is saying. And he's also not saying that you must endure persecution to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that. But there is a warning here. If we avoid all persecution in Jesus' name throughout this life, that might be a problem. It might say something about our relationship with Jesus or our lack of a relationship with Jesus, that no one can identify us as a Christian. Because hiding our Christian identity is being disloyal to Jesus. Hiding our Christian identity is being disloyal to Jesus. I want to read Matthew chapter 10. So Matthew chapter 10, you could flip, if you have your Gospel of Matthew journal, you could flip ahead to Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 33, "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Okay, I've got a question for you. Kids, you're at recess one day. And you're out, you know, at the very, away from all the kids, away from the playground, and you're with someone. Let's say this person's name is Katie, and Katie comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want to be your friend." You know, and you even sign a little friendship contract in the dirt, you write it up, you both sign your names, or maybe you carve your names into a tree, friends forever, right? And then you leave from recess and you walk into your class and you go to sit next to Katie, your new friend. And she says, "No, this seat is taken." You're like, "Oh." And then the next hour, you go to do some artwork with your friend Katie, and she won't even acknowledge that you exist. She's surrounded by other friends. Do you think Katie is actually one of your friends? No. If she won't acknowledge you, right? Do you think that Jesus looks at friendship the same way? That if you and I aren't willing to identify as, "I'm a friend of Jesus, I follow him, he's given me friendship with God," do you think that might be a problem? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus looks at friendship the same way. That's why acknowledging him, representing him, identifying with him is so important. It'd be disloyal for us to gather as Christians who want to worship Jesus, but then outside of these walls, we're not willing to identify as a follower of Jesus that says, "I've been saved by grace, that Jesus came to die for me and he rose from the grave that I could have life with the Father. He's called me to follow him." Is Jesus calling you to follow him as well? If we're not loyal to him in living that message and speaking about it, then it shows that we're being disloyal. There are two ways that we can be disloyal that I've experienced myself, that I'm tempted to do. The one is this: we keep our faith top secret. I mean, like classified. We got some military people in here, right? Classified. It's top secret. You've camouflaged your Christian identity so that in the public square, no one knows that you're a follower of Jesus. That's one way that I can be disloyal to Jesus. The second is this: I'm afraid of how people who aren't Christians, who don't understand or love Jesus the way I do, might treat me differently. And so I insulate myself from everybody who's not a Christian. I insulate myself out of fear of being looked down on or gossiped about. I don't want to be the brunt of jokes. I don't want to be looked at for being foolish. And so I don't get to know my neighbors that don't love Jesus. I forget about those classmates. I don't care about them. I don't have a concern for them. We insulate ourselves so we can keep our faith top secret, or we can keep ourselves away from people that don't love Jesus. But church, that's not who you are. You do represent Jesus, and he has sent you to the communities that you live in just as much as the missionaries that we support. Just as Anders and Jessica Snyder that we sent to Nampa, Idaho, went to Nampa, Idaho for no other reason to love Jesus, to represent him, to plant a church, he's also sent you, each and every one of you, to represent him. We can't keep our faith top secret. We can't insulate ourselves. So what do? We embrace Jesus even more when we experience persecution on behalf of Jesus. That's what we do. Embrace Jesus, especially when we're mistreated for being like Jesus. Jesus has his enemies. They're real. There's no getting around it. There's no denying it. Those that are offended by who Jesus is and what he stands for, who might be opposed to him, that they might be enraged by something about Jesus. And you as his disciple will be caught up in this clash between them and Jesus' kingdom. And you're right in the middle. You're in the crosshairs of the clash against his kingdom. That's where you are. And it's in that moment when trouble comes because you're loyal to Jesus that you and I need to count it joy to be Jesus's. That if Jesus were here, that's how he would be treated. And you're now standing as his representative. Here's my desire for you. My desire for you is more than anything that you would love Jesus. You'd see his character grow in you, that you'd be passionate about him. And not because of your personality, not because of some vices that Jesus is working on in your heart, but because of your abounding, joyful, passionate love for him, that those people that don't like Jesus would see you as Jesus. And that you would count it a joy to say, that's not something I like. It's not something I want to walk through again. But I love Jesus more than however you are treated. Now, what I'm not saying here is that every kind of hardship we experience is persecution. So if you thought that Denver traffic was persecution, I'm here to tell you it's not. Everybody sits in that traffic. If you thought the DMV was persecution, it's not because you're a Christian. Not everything we experience. And I want to clarify that Jesus says that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what that means is, that means when we make the hard and unpopular choice to follow Jesus because we love and value him above anything else in this world, that isn't popular. That doesn't win us any votes with some of the people around us that don't like Jesus. Or when Jesus explains things in verse 11, he says, on my account. What that means is when we look like Jesus, we represent Jesus to the world, and people mistreat us because of that. Now, you might be rejected for your open faith, but we need to make sure that it's not because we're obnoxious or self-centered. Right? My neighbors might not like me, but it might not be because of my faith. It might be because of my Christmas tree that I left on the side of my house for the last 3 months. It'll be 4 next month. Right? I should deal with that. You know? So when my neighbor mentions something to me about the Christmas tree on the side of my house, I can't say it's suffering for Jesus, right? We can't do that. And sometimes we can do that. Heather and I were in Turkey, and I remember hearing some missionaries complain who were in Turkey. They're long-term. Love that they're long-term, but heard them complain. You know, the process they had to go through in immigration or to renew their visa and how hard and how complicated it was. I'm like, listen, you understand Turkey's a closed country in the sense you can't get a missionary visa in there. So everybody's going in looking for a job, looking for some legitimate platform to be there in order to represent Jesus and plant a church and make disciples. I'm like, listen, you're not telling people at the immigration office you're a Christian. That's just hard for everybody. Nobody likes going through that, but it's not because you're a Christian. You haven't told anybody you're a Christian. The immigration office is the one place where you don't say that. I know that. So you can't chalk it up to persecution. No. Not for Jesus' sake. But there are some ways that we could be slandered for our obedience to him. We just need to make sure it's not our crusty personality or our mean spirit. I think about if you kids and parents and even adults that love good stories, if you ever seen the movie The Incredibles, you know, there's now The Incredibles 2. And what's so interesting about the twist in that story is that superheroes, you know, like Superman, were so popular in the 50s and the 60s. But for some reason, in a new era, in a new day, these superheroes who are guarding the community, who are rescuing citizens, caring for people, are being sued by the very people that they saved, right? They're being denigrated in the headlines, derided by the public. And it's so crazy. Like, I saved you, I sacrificed for you, these superheroes would say, and yet you hate me. You want me gone. That's the tension in this movie. And you'd say, Christians, as disciples, we're called to be compassionate, to love our neighbors. Why would we expect persecution? It's because Jesus has his enemies, and you represent Jesus. You know, it's not so clear in our culture. I have a Pakistani friend, and he tells stories about growing up in Pakistan, and his dad was a pastor, and on their government-issued ID, there's a label, and you are either labeled Muslim or Christian. So that when you do business, when you buy something, when you show that ID and it says Christian, you're treated accordingly. It's not like that in the U.S. It's not like that. When we think about persecution, I hope that I've broadened the definition to it. It might not necessarily be giving your life. It might be being unpopular. It might be missing out on invitations. It might be the brunt of a few jokes. Being cast as the fool who believes this or that. It could be a number of different things. Maybe it's easy for them to make fun of you and your character, the fact that you follow someone who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. Is that really relevant? Or maybe you're not being promoted at your job because of your honesty. And your boss wants you to fudge some numbers this quarter for the sake of the team. Or maybe in your class you're a truth teller. And your classmates are picking on somebody and they don't want you to share about what's going on with the teacher. Maybe it's not getting that invitation because you like to have fun, but you just don't party the same as your friends. Or maybe you're altogether unfriended because you teach something really unpopular, like God designed marriage for one man and one woman. Here's the encouragement for you. To love those people, to pray for those, we're getting to that as well, that's coming up. Pray for those who persecute you. To love them, to continue to love Jesus is because it's a blessing to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. Because it is the reminder to us, I am persecuted because of Jesus and I will go to be with Jesus. The world can recognize that Jesus has claimed me as his own. And I'm being treated as Jesus' own. That's the blessing in being persecuted for Jesus' sake, because it reminds us of where we're headed. The reward that I know God, and I'm going to enjoy fellowship with him forever. That's the reminder that persecution for Jesus' sake is. So I've got three applications for us. The first is this: embrace your identity with Jesus in this world. The thought of persecution should not make us afraid. It should make us cling to Jesus more closely. To say, this is what you walked through, and this is a part of my witness to the world that might include suffering because I'm a follower of Jesus. And so I've got two questions for you. Is there anyone you wouldn't want to know that you follow Jesus? Is there someone you wouldn't want to ID you? Right? Like my Pakistani friend. That was always the fear of being ID'd. Is there anybody or any place you wouldn't want to be ID'd as a Christian? And secondly, how might Jesus want you to represent him more joyfully and more boldly? So that there's a chance in the public square, your workplace, wherever that might be, at the park, getting together with some other moms, that, that you truly are a follower of Jesus. Embrace your identity with Jesus. Even when you have to, here's the second application, endure the world's clash with Jesus' kingdom. Because that's what we do. We endure the world's clash with Jesus' kingdom. Being a disciple might mean you might be unpopular in some places. You might be criticized unfairly. You might be the target of some insults. Don't be surprised, but don't be disheartened, because you'll enjoy the reward of belonging to Jesus' kingdom. Third and finally, you'll enjoy the reward of belonging to Jesus' kingdom. 1 Peter said this, chapter 2, verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We look to our reward, to being with our heavenly Father in heaven. Now, verse 12 references the prophets. And it says these prophets were the mouthpiece of God. They spoke on God's behalf. They represented God to even the people of Israel. But they were not popular, because the people of Israel had chosen to worship idols instead of serving and worshiping the one true God, which made being the mouthpiece of God a very unpopular vocation. And so while most of the Israelites in Jesus' day looked back and they thought about the glory and the honor of being Jeremiah or being Isaiah, being these different prophets, being Elijah, and how he was honored in their day, but back in Elijah's day, he was hunted. There were people who wanted him dead. And Jesus makes this comment, their reward was great in heaven because they represented him. The apostles, soon after the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles were brought in before the religious leaders, and they were flogged. They were whipped. And as they left the presence of the council, it says this in Acts 5, verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So here's what we do. We embrace our identity with Jesus. We endure the persecution that comes with the clash of Jesus' kingdom, and we enjoy the reward, what we're looking to. I want to encourage you with this. We shouldn't be afraid of persecution. It's not outside of God's plan. It's not outside of God's control. And church, as we represent Jesus and make him non-ignorable, much in every way, even in the unpopular ways, you can still glorify God. You can make much of him even when you are made fun of. So embrace Jesus, endure the persecution, and look to your heavenly reward. Enjoy it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray for this church. I pray for the kids in here. As I thought this week, Lord, there is no exemption in age from following Jesus, that we might endure persecution, that we might endure hardship for Jesus' sake, for his name. And so, Lord, I pray for our younger Christians in the room especially. I pray for the context they might be in, that they might be teased and made fun of. I think about being left out of something because they follow Jesus and the character of Jesus in them. God, I pray that you would help them to weather that persecution by loving Jesus even more. And I pray that our church would be a safe spot for them to come and to be loved, to where they can be encouraged in their walk with Jesus. Lord, I pray for many of the adults that are wondering, making this choice of, do I want to be identified with Jesus? And I'm so thankful for many who have a bold witness of who Jesus is, that I can look at their life, and other people that aren't Christians can look at their life and see that they obviously represent Jesus. God, I pray that you'd encourage them even more. Lord, that they can be faithful to you and yet become unpopular in some ways in this world. God, I pray that you'd encourage some who are on the fence and wondering right now, do I want to embrace my identity with Jesus? Or is that something I'd like to camouflage? Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us to embrace Jesus, that he's worth more than anything else that we could serve or worship, even our pride, even our status with our neighbors or with some friends, that Jesus is worth more. God, I pray that you'd help us. Would you be gracious to us? Lord, as you've shaped how we should think about your kingdom, persecution can be a hard one to think about. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to embrace this unpopular beatitude. In Jesus' name, amen.